Your Bibles and let's get going. We're looking at a lot of different things that are coming up, a lot of different things that are ahead of us, and we've been purposefully in this series led by God to develop us for those things that I believe God has in store for this church. Even greater, I think God has specific things that He wants to do in your lives, a specific thing He wants to do through your lives. And if that's going to happen, then you're going to have to, at some point, get His opinion, His beliefs on who you should be. And once He reveals that through His Word and through the things that He'll put in your life, you've got to accept that and put it into action. I think the greatest tragedy in the church is we hear what to do, but we rarely do it. We know what we should say, but we rarely say it. We know where we should go, but we rarely go. And my prayer is that in grace, that changes. That when God reveals to you where He wants you, you're getting there as fast as you can. And when God reveals to you what He wants to say through you, you're speaking as fast as you can. We need a generation of believers that have decided to make their lives count for the name of Jesus Christ, for the cause of the kingdom that He's put ahead of us. And we've been spending every Sunday since the very first Sunday of this year in developing that. We're now in the fourth month of this year. We are in April, meaning we spent almost a quarter of the year trying to teach from Ecclesiastes how to make your life count. We're about halfway through it, by the way. You say, why is this series taking so long? I'll tell you why. Because it, if applied, will be the series that changes everything in your life. It'll change you from the inside out. Too many people are changing from the outside in. Too many people change when circumstances change. And too many people change to attract the person that they want in their life. A lot of people lose themselves because they see a guy or a girl that they want to date, and so they become what that guy and girl wants them to be instead of becoming what God wants you to be. I'm going to say this, and I said it last week. You want to find the right person in your life to spend your life with? Then date God first. And by dating God first, make them date God first and let God be the wingman that sets you up. See, let God get inside of you and change you into who you need to be. In other words, it's like this. Become who you want to date before you try to find who you want to date. Become what you desire instead of waiting on finding your desires to change. Does that make sense? Now you say, well, I'm not single. Okay, can I say this? Become the employee you want to have before you seek the employee you need. Be the person. Be the servant. Matter of fact, if you want your wife to love you, love her. If you want respect, give respect. If you want trust, give trust. Become the need. All right? Now, we've said and done a whole series on this. You know, I believe firmly that believers are the answers to the prayers that many are having in their lives today. That somebody today is praying that God will do something in their life. And that will be done if you and I step up and do what God's calling us to do. It will be missed if we don't. You ever feel like you're praying for something and it's not happening in your life? Anybody ever had that? You know, I've often wondered if the prayers that I'm praying that God would meet in my life are not being met because the answer to that prayer is refusing to surrender to the call. If I'm saying, God, I need someone to love me. There's 7 billion people in the world. 1%, they say, is Christians, true believers. If that is the case, that means millions of believers are in the world. And if I'm on my knees today, like somebody maybe sitting here is doing, and saying, God, I just need to know that I matter. I just need to know that I mean something. Can I tell you that that answer to that prayer is going to be channeled through another believer that should walk up, wrap their arms around you and say, I just want you to know that God has not forgotten you, that God sees you. And if you're sitting there saying, well, I don't want to sound like an idiot. Well, here's what happens. Number one, you miss the opportunity. Number two, they feel like their prayers are unanswered. And I'm going to say this. God answers every prayer. Believers are the ones that halt them. I'm just going to put it out there. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be a hindrance. I want to be an instrument, a tool that God uses. I don't want to be the mouthpiece of God. I want to be the reflection of Him. I don't want to be the person that tells you what to believe. I want to be the one that lives it and shows you how to believe it. I don't want to be the person that demands you become godly. I want to be the person that through my godliness, it inspires you to become godly. I do not want to be a pastor that grows the church because I say we need to go get more people. But I do want to be the pastor that grows and as a result carries it over into other people. You say, what do you mean? Too many Christians have made their faith about them instead of making their faith about Jesus. And as a result, their lives don't count. They don't make any difference. They don't see any progress. Today, if we're going to make our lives count, we're going to go to chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to look at this. You got to be obedient to the king. You got to have loyalty to the king. This passage is talking about following human rulers. But the Bible talks in the New Testament in a correlated passage about how Jesus is the name above all names. He is the King of Kings. Anybody know what else it says? And the Lord of Lords. In other words, He is the Almighty, the everlasting, the never-ending, never-fading, never-changing, consistent, true, pure, undefiled King of Kings. And He will never lose His throne. He will never grow weak. He will never grow weary. He will not faint. He will not stop. He does not sleep. He is always on call and always on the move. And the Bible says today, church, obey your king. Be obedient. Now, I don't know. I've shared with you my Patch the Pirate upbringing before. Now, many of you, I hope you've looked him up. How many of you heard of Patch the Pirate? All right, you know what I'm talking about? When I was younger, he's kind of outdated now, but when I was younger, I had these tapes, cassette tapes. That's how old he was, cassette tapes, all right? And I would put them in at night and listen to them. And they would musically and through theater act out on these cassette tapes through their voices and song, truths of the Bible. And today, a song just kept reiterating in my mind, so I wrote it down before we came into service. And I want to share it with you. Maybe you've heard it. I was going to sing it, but I'm just not going to put you through that. But it says this. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord has said and doing it happily. Now, these are all biblical truths. Matter of fact, can I tell you this, parents? You want to get the Bible into your kids before they can read? Then get good, godly Christian music in front of your kids. They can hear it. They'll love it. Hey, if they're going to dance, let's dance with Jesus. If they're going to move, let's put them to the rhythm of God's heartbeat. If they're going to do something, can I say this? Music is a powerful, powerful usher into the presence of God. It's also a very powerful usher into bad decisions if you're listening to the wrong kind. If you're listening to all these songs about sex, drugs, and alcohol, I guarantee you at some point sex, drugs, and alcohol is going to be on your mind. Why? Because that's what you're letting in there. I don't know about you, but if I want Jesus to come out of my son, then I've got to intentionally put him in front of my son and make things go into my son that eventually will plant, grow, and come out. Can I say this? The Bible says your children are a quiver in your hands, like an arrow, the Bible says. Your children are in your hands. And I tell people all the time, that's a psalm that simply means this. Your children one day are going to fly the coop. They're going to leave home. And I promise you, they're going to fly in the direction of which you pointed the arrow. And if you pointed the arrow at sports every Sunday, then they are not going to fly towards Jesus. If you pointed the arrow at every free moment being tied up in something else other than Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying don't have fun. I love sports. I love watching them. I watched the games last night. I love playing them. I'm just never as good as I used to be. All right. But the thing is, man, there's nothing wrong with those. But can I tell you this? Okay. If your kids, you're more faithful to take them to practice than you are faithful to read God's word to them, watch out, because your kids are not going to produce what they haven't practiced and seen practiced in their life. That's why, well, I don't read my Bible with my family. That's no big deal. Well, the world doesn't read the Bible to your children either. And the world doesn't pray with your children either. And I guarantee you, your children can learn the most from you. The faith of a child begins in the faith of a parent, not in Sunday school. All right? And I look at that and I say, hey, listen, a lot of people say, well, I don't know why. I'll tell you why. Because you're not pointing them towards Jesus. Now, I know this. Anybody in here not quite the hunter that other people are, like me? I am not a good shot. Anybody in here, like a sharpshooter, you can hit the target where you want to hit it. Anybody like that? Slip your hands up. That is not me. I am actually seeing more women than men. Wow. You know that's true. My wife, we went to the shooting range, and her target looked a whole lot better than mine. All right? When she was shooting at the target, she killed the guy in the target. When I shot at the target, I made him wish he was dead. I never hit him anywhere vital, but I hit him somewhere painful. All right? The thing is, man, I look at that, and she was holding hers up. You never see a picture of me holding mine up. Why? Mine is embarrassing compared to hers. All right? But I will say this. You may be aiming your child in the right direction, okay? But you're imperfect, just like everybody else. That doesn't mean your child's going to perfectly pursue Jesus when you let him go. If your child is off course, it doesn't mean you failed. If you've lived God in front of them, the Bible says train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. I know a couple that sits in this church that I respect dearly. I know they've guided their family towards Jesus, but one of their children is in prison for the rest of their life. Now, you may sit there and say, well, they failed. No, not at all. That son now leads the praise and worship in prison for the rest of his life. You say, what happened? He made his own choices, okay? All right? But because of the training that was put into him, he came back to Jesus. Can I tell you this? God help us. And you know that they may resist what we're teaching, but they can't escape it. My prayer is this. The Bible says that his word never returns vain. It never returns void. So I, as your pastor, must be obedient to the word. To preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with long suffering. In other words, be humble, don't think you know it all, but make sure that when somebody's doing something wrong, you tell them how biblically to do it right. Make sure that you build up those that are living right and encourage them with the scripture, and make sure that you are explaining the scripture in a way that people can understand it. And so that is my mission in life. Does that mean that you're going to walk out of here and be the greatest Christian ever? No, because what you hear doesn't make you who you are. It's what you do with what you hear. The obedience to the truth, that's what changes you. And people have to choose, even your children. But I'll promise you, if you're not pointing them to Jesus, they will never find him. All right? Can I say this? They say that the greatest opportunity to reach someone for the cause of Christ is before they're 12 years old. You have an 80 to 90% chance of someone giving their heart to Jesus before they're 12. It drops to like 35 to 40% after 12 years old. It drops to under 20% after 25 years old. And it drops to less than 10% after 40 years of age. Can I say this? That is why we're building a children's facility, and that is why we put a lot of emphasis on training your children in the gospel. We put a lot of money into it, a lot of effort into it, a lot of training we're putting into it. Why? It matters. It's the best area to meet you. I had somebody come to me and say, you're just preying on vulnerable people. No, I'm just helping those that have realized they're vulnerable, aka like you, that have already come to the realization that says, I'm not perfect, like you need to come to, that realizes that something has got to change in me, or I will not succeed in life. And in other things, it says this, you on your own as a human cannot change without the power of Jesus Christ invading you and producing change. And so therefore, we have to obey God. Therefore, we have to follow him. Look at this verse, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1, it says this, how wonderful to be wise, to analyze and interpret things. This verse really encourages me. Sometimes I feel like I'm over analytical when it comes to scriptures and counseling and other people. But the Bible says that I don't just analyze everybody. It means that I analyze and interpret. Can I tell you this? You can read the Bible every single day of your life, and it will do nothing for you until you put it into interpretation, which creates action. Saying, how does this apply to me? By the way, we're intentionally teaching people how to study the Word of God. On Wednesday nights, we've launched a series where I'm teaching people how to study God's Word from the habits that God has taught through someone into my life. And I'll tell you, it'll radically change the Bible to you. It'll reveal things to you through the Spirit that you will not see if you're just reading God's Word. Not to reiterate it, but I say this, studying God's Word and reading God's Word are totally different things. Reading God's Word is just when you read it and you don't retain it. Studying it requires a pen or a pencil or some kind of a form, a laptop or a device where you're taking notes on what God's showing you while you're in there. Interpreting it, comparing it to other scriptures, and then using it in your life. I want Grace Community Church, with God's grace through me, to raise up believers that do not need the church to be godly, because they realize that through the Holy Spirit and God's Word, they have been made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. So they can go and do powerful things every single day. The most powerful day of your week should not be Sunday. The most appearance of God should not happen on Sunday. No, you should see God in those little moments in life. When you're in Walmart and God leads you to somebody. Or when God does something miraculously through your work to help you help someone else. To encourage and strengthen others. So he says, hey, how great to be wise to analyze and interpret things. Wisdom lights up a person's face. I like it. It's softening. It's hardness. It's harshness. It's ugliness. If you look at somebody and say, man, they look grumpy. It's almost if you're saying they are not using the knowledge and wisdom that God has given them. You know, Paul even said this, I have found that whatever circumstance I'm in, I can be happy. I can be content. Why? He was wise. He knew that circumstances of this world are not permanent. They're light afflictions that fade. But those that do the will of God, they abide. Anybody know the word?
Forever.
I don't know about you. But how many of you want to do things with your life that actually matter and last? Anybody like that today? How many of you want to raise up things in your life that you don't have to worry about losing? How many of you want to build relationships that you don't have to worry about them walking out? Anybody like that? How many of you want to train up children that are going to be living in your basement when they're 45 years old? Anybody like that? All right. How many of you want to get the 45-year-old out of your basement? Anybody? You know, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. The way that we do that is to learn how and then actually do it. Steve and Jimmy and Dale. Dale's sick today, not here. They play the guitars beautifully. Anybody else agree with that? I guarantee you, Steve wasn't born. David wasn't born. Dale or Jimmy, they weren't born with a guitar in their hand. Jimmy did not come out of his mom's womb with a Gibson. He didn't do it. If he came out with a Gibson, that means he had a twin that they named Gibson. That's it. All right? The thing is at some point, they learned how to play those instruments. And then they took what they were being trained and did it. Am I right, guys? You had to practice. Matter of fact, Jimmy is always in my ear saying, you're going to have to practice. When are you going to practice? Then after I practiced and wasn't doing, Jimmy came back to me and said, when are you going to play? All right? Can I say this? I'm not the best drummer, and I make most of my mistakes while we're playing, but I will say this, it's through those lessons I'm going to learn how to do it better. And a lot of people in life think, I'm not the best Christian, and I don't want to fail. It's your failure that's going to make you stronger. It's your weakness that's going to make you dependent on Christ. Somebody sat in my office this week, and they said, I told him, I said, you know, God's going to call you into great ministry. I see you and your wife. You're powerful. I just believe he's wanting to do great things. And that's why Satan has attacked your family so much. And he said, you know how many people have been saying that to me? I said, I guarantee you, you're hearing it a lot because the Holy Spirit's been saying it to you on repeat. And he said, you're right. And I said, I'm going to say this. This struggle that your family's going through is going to create the biggest stage you've ever stood on. It's going to create the platform that God's going to use for you to deliver and help other people find freedom. Don't sit here and look at this struggle and think it's the end. Look at this struggle and realize, as Paul said, I used to be ashamed of my weaknesses, but then I found that in my weakness, he is made strong. So now I boast about my weaknesses so that Christ can be seen through me. Hey, can I say this? I do not believe that I am anything worth being your pastor, but God did. God believed it. And if he believes it, and he owns it all, and is in control of it all, no offense, I love you greatly. But if he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, I don't care what you think. I'm focused on what he thinks, and learning how to put what he thinks into my life and into action. You need to do the same. You need to learn how to become. It becomes obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord has said. Doing it faithfully. Doing it happily. Look at this. Listen to it. It says, action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience, it is the very best way to show that you believe. Chorus, you learn how to spell. You know how I learned how to spell the word obedience? I'm a terrible speller, by the way. But I listened to this song so many times that I know how to spell it. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Now listen to the second verse. All right? We want to live pure. We want to live clean. We want to do our best, sweetly submitting to authority, but leaving to God the rest. Walking in the light, keep our attitudes right, keep us on the narrow way. For if you believe his word, you'll receive, because obedience is the very best way. Man, listen, from a very young age, I was getting, I don't want to call it brainwashed, let's call it soul washed, with an idea that God's word's key. It's key. You know, my dad never read the Bible with me. They would pray by our bedside sometimes. He never read the Bible with me. I remember three times in our entire family life sitting down and having family devotion. But I also do remember this. These tapes were provided for us to listen to when we went to bed. And can I say that even though I rebelled at some points in my life, at some point God showed up, told me he loved me, and then he said, son, if you want to change, you got to obey what I'm saying. Now look at verse number two of this passage in Ecclesiastes. Obey the king, since you vowed to God that you would. Read that with me out loud. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Obey. I know what you're thinking. Some of you are sitting there saying, I never took such a vow. Can I tell you this? How many of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Slip your hand up. Oh, buddy. Oh, sister. You took a vow. You said, the Bible says if we believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead. But we confess with our mouth that he is Lord. Uh-oh. You know what you just did? God. Figuratively, let me give you an illustration. God, I stand before you acknowledging that you, Jesus, is in control of everything. I stand before you pledging my life to him. If you sit here and say service is great for everybody else but not me, then I'm going to wonder and I'm going to ask you, are you saved? Because salvation didn't sign you up to sit on the bench. Salvation signed you up to be a superstar on the court, hitting the shots that God has called and taught you how to shoot and how to hit. And I'm looking at it and saying, hey, church, I want your life to count. I want my life to count. So we got to be obedient. Now, Jesus, so that you don't say this is Old Testament junk. No, it's not. It's relevant. And Jesus reiterated it. Look at this verse in John 8, if you would. Matter of fact, write this verse down and never forget it. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. All right, what's that talking about? Believers. All right? If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you got to start there. Let me just throw that in there. This will not apply to you until you make him Lord of your life. But to believers, he said this. This is the words of Christ. If you continue in my word, you are really my disciple. Now here's what he's saying. He's not saying if you hear my word or if you get inspired this morning by your pastor and read my word for 30 days. He's saying no. If you live your life continuing in my word, living in my word, you're my disciple. Now let's put this in parallel. How am I going to know that you're truly saved? Let me answer for you. Glad you asked. When your life shows me the word of God through your actions. When your life is built on godliness and values. When the things you do, I can back up with scripture. And so can you. You know, I live totally confident when I'm living on God's word. It's when I get away from God's word and start living on my own ideas and opinions that I lose my confidence. And that I get scared about what other people think. I do not care what other people think when I know what God thinks about the subject. I only worry about what other people think about me when I am living hoping to please them instead of hoping to please him. That means I'm following their words instead of his. Can I tell you something about people? Can I give you a secret? They don't care how your situation works out because they don't have to deal with the consequences of the situation. It'd be easy for me to say, Tammy, slap that man. You know, and can I tell you this? A lot of people will give you advice on things that they want you to do that they're not brave enough to do themselves. They put you as the guinea pig. They're almost like, let's put saccharin into you to see if you get cancer. And then they say, oh, you didn't get cancer. Well, I'll put saccharin into me. Oh, well, you got cancer. Well, I don't know why Tammy did that. I am never going to do that. You know, they'll say, leave your husband. That's what I would do. Oh, really? You've been complaining about your husband for 15 years. And you're still married, but you would leave him if you were me. That doesn't make sense. You know what? They want you to test it before they have the faith to do it. Does that make sense? And then when you fail, they're the same ones that talk about you. They're the same ones that say, can you believe what Nikki Perry did? Can you believe what Corey Slagle did? Can you believe Lori? Can you believe James? Can you believe what they did? Yeah, they did it because you thought it was a good idea. Can I say this? I always tell people, well, I went and date them, but I'm not you. You know why? Because you're going to be the one. I'm not going to be there on your lonely night to cuddle with you and watch some froofly little movie. All right? If you're dating somebody and I don't like them and I think they're terrible, it's easy for me. It's easy for you to say you should break up with them. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. Hey, you know what? Let's pause. Let's back up as the church. Why don't we let God do the talking and let's keep our mouth shut? Let God teach them. Give them the scriptures. Give them the verses. Teach them how to pray. And then say, when God reveals it to you. I have sat in my office, and some people in this room can testify to this, telling people who were dating jerks not to break up until God told them to do it. I said, don't do this until you have peace. In my heart, I wanted to say, do it. Do it now. You know, anybody else been there? But if they break up because God did it, then they're going to be fine when they're lonely because they know God's with them. But if they break up because I told them to do it, then they're going to hate both me and God when they're lonely. And I'm not willing to put Jesus back on a cross. He's already done that, been there, done that. He's already got the t-shirt. He's already rose from the dead, and he's already got the name above all names. He doesn't need me putting him back on a cross. He needs me preaching him alive and well. And because I live, he says, you should live also. You will live also. Today, let's raise up people that are alive. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we raise up the word of God in our lives. You know, I want my son to find Jesus one day if his mind is able. And the only way that's going to happen is if mom and dad raise Jesus up in the home. You say, well, Josh, I just don't know if I believe. Listen, don't justify your situation because of your opinions. Justify your situation by the blood of Jesus Christ. Be justified today because it's God's word, God's truth, not your opinions and not what you believe. Jesus said, if you continue to walk. So, how do I become an obedient believer? That's what we're going to look at today. You got to realize one thing. It doesn't happen accidentally. It has to happen intentionally. Look at this verse, if you would. In Psalms 119, verse 20, David writes this very, very powerful verse. I am always overwhelmed with the desire for your regulations. Now, isn't that a weird thought? In other words, David's like, God, you got rules and I want more. God, I desire for you to give me a curfew. Anybody else had a teenager that's ever desired a curfew? Or has everybody in here that's been a teenager or had a teenager or watched a teenager ever hear how teenagers hate curfews? Anybody in here saying, I couldn't understand why my parents told me I had to be home at a certain time, off the phone at a certain time? Anybody like that? Raise your hand up. And you bucked it, and then you became a parent, and you're like, you will be home at a certain time. You will be off your phone. Anybody like that today? All right, let's not be hypocritical. We're all over the place. All right, now my son doesn't need a curfew, right? All right, but he will be there one day. But I promise you this. My son is not going to desire my rules. Matter of fact, just like me, he'll probably resent most of them. But my rules are not there to keep my son from having fun. My rules are there to keep him from danger. Anybody else that's a parent say mine too? Children, look around. Your parents don't hate you today. They're trying to protect you. And they're not going to be perfect with all the rules. And some may be extreme. Look, I wasn't allowed to date a girl that wore pants. Matter of fact, I wasn't allowed to date a girl until I was in college. And then I went to a college that didn't let me date a girl until I was 21. All right. I wasn't allowed to go to the movies growing up. Now, if you have those rules, that's between you and God. But I have never in my Bible study found the verse where God said, don't go to the movies. And I've never found the verse where it says, don't wear shorts. My parents would not let me wear shorts unless I was on a basketball court. And I literally asked them one time, why is the basketball court godly and everywhere else it's sinful? My dad was from Kentucky, and then I realized Kentucky basketball is everything, you know? The thing is I realized this. Understand this. This, this, and this don't make me godly. But when I am godly, he will teach me what's appropriate with this, this, and this. You understand? Are you with me? One of our, what we call... shadows, we call them shadows around here. In other words, we don't call them interns. It's just a weird name. We call them shadows because they follow us, and we want them to learn from us, and we want them to teach us. We have one here, and I'm not going to call him by name, but I've done it too many times. But one of our teenagers was with me last week or the week before. It was the week before. And we were talking on our virtual church about our heart and our desires. We were talking with other people. And he came up with this quote, that if I change my desires, it will change my heart. And I love that. I wrote it down. I'm a quote guy. Anybody else like that? I am not brilliant. All right. Now, I know that might blow your mind. I'm not brilliant. So I need it simplified. Anybody else like me? And quotes that are based on Bible simplify. So I expanded that. If I change my desires, it changes my heart. If I change my heart, the Bible says my heart determines my direction. It'll change the direction I go in life. If I change my direction in life, it changes my life. And if it changes my life, it can change the world because it'll change other people too. So at some point, we've got to say, God, I am overwhelmed with a desire to know you, to learn of you, to be who you want me to be. You know what you're saying? To be obedient to my King. To stand and say, God, you are God. So number one, understand that if you want to be obedient, it starts with a desire to be obedient. And then it starts to be built by your actions and the things you do. Buildings don't build themselves. Don't you wish that was possible? Guys, don't you wish you could go over to your backyard and say, I'd love to build a shed for my lawnmower. And then, boom, there was a shed. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great, ladies, to say, I'd love to have a bigger laundry room. And boom, it built itself. Or a bigger kitchen. All right. How many of you say, that would be amazing? Would you slip your hand? All right, yeah. How many of you are smart enough to realize that ain't going to happen? If you want a better kitchen, you're going to have to tear out some cabinets, tear out some walls, and pray to God you got a strong marriage to survive the renovation. You know why? Wayne Vincent told me when we were looking for a house one time, he said, if you want to know if your marriage is strong, build a house together. Am I right? He said, it will test you. You know why? Because everything matters, down to the doorknob, down to the door hinge. I don't think about that when I'm looking at a house. I walk in and I'm like it, don't like it. When you're building, you've got to come together in agreement. All right, you know why it's hard to build a solid life that counts? Because you've got to come to agreement with God. And you got to say, okay, God, we're going to build it your way. How many of you have heard the statement that a happy wife makes a happy life? Yeah, Solomon even wrote, it's better to be on your roof than in the house with a brawling woman. You say, well, why does he never write a verse like that about the men? Because we are too chicken to stay in the house to try to stay on our own. I mean, we just can't do it. All right, we realize we can't do it without you. I mean, you can see that from Adam's first response when he saw Eve. The Bible says that when he saw the woman, he said, whoa, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Let me translate that Greek into our language. He was like, hubba hubba. That is awesome. That's perfect. You know, I mean, that's it. He was like, man, I got me a good one. Any other man in here saying, got me a good one? Bible says he's that found a wife has found a good thing. It doesn't always feel like that, by the way. You have your moments until you're like, what in the world did I find? I feel like the women have more of those moments than us guys. Am I right, ladies? We look at them and we're just like, when are they going to learn what I'm trying to teach them? I bet every lady in here knows what it's like to feel like God. To say, I have told them not to put their clothes there 1,000 times. When are they going to learn that if they start doing that, I'm going to be happier? Any other women ever had that moment in their life? All right. Yeah. Guys, we're not going to talk about you. We want you to stay married, so who cares what we think, all right? There's no quotes about a happy husband, a happy life. I have never found the woman's quote that's equivalent to ours about them. I've never heard a woman say, if I have a great, happy husband, then I have a happy life. It doesn't even rhyme, so we don't say it. You know what I mean? I just don't get it. I do get it. I realize this, that God saw Adam in a perfect environment as a perfect being and said, this dude can't do it on his own. And he was perfect. So let me boost your ego, ladies. We need you. And we're thankful for you. Or we should be. And if I am going to have a happy wife and a happy life, then I've got to build a happy marriage. And if I'm going to build that, it's got to be intentional. And I'm going to have to come in agreement with God on how to do it. If you want a happy business, it's got to be built, and it's got to be built intentionally, or it'll never happen. So can I tell you something? Can we just pause and say, don't build your life on these four things? Don't build your life using these four things. And these are the four most common things that people build their decisions and what they believe on. Number one, popular culture. You say, what is that? That is what everybody else is doing. If Johnny's jumping off the bridge, does that mean you're going to jump off the bridge? Well, Mama, it depends. Is he doing it for fun or is he doing it for death? If he's doing it to make a splash, then I'm going to splash with him. I mean, that logic doesn't work. Don't do what everybody else is doing. Can I say this to you? What the world is doing, what the majority does, is most of the times wrong and against what God wants us to do. Just because someone else says it's true doesn't mean it is. And just because everybody's doing it, teenagers, listen to me. Just because everyone in your school's having sex doesn't mean you should. And just because, hey, listen to me, college age, young adult, listen to me. Just because everybody else is moving in together doesn't mean you should. You say, well, that's what culture does. That's not what God says to do. Amen. Hey, I'm gonna say this. You cannot build what your heart desires, building it based on the world's desires. You must build it based on God's desires. Because God has never desired for you to end up brokenhearted. And so therefore, if you want a relationship that will secure your heart instead of endangering your heart, build that relationship on what God says. Give me a second. That is great preaching. Yes, it is. It's the truth. You say, well, I don't like it. Here's the thing. At some point, you're going to have to get past what you like and connect to what He likes. Why? Because He says, I know the plans I have for you to make you prosperous, successful. I want you to be built up. I want you to be happy. God doesn't want you to be miserable, neither do your parents. God doesn't want you to live a funless life, neither do I. He wants you to have joy, but not temporary joy, eternal joy. He wants you to have stability, but not temporary stability, eternal stability. Therefore, I cannot go with the flow. I gotta go where He goes and nowhere else. Look at this verse. In Matthew 7:24, He says, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it, there's the key, is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. In Exodus 23, verse 2, we find this. You must not follow the crowd in doing wrong. All right, let's read that. That's a good sentence. Say it with me. You must not follow the crowd in doing wrong. He's saying even when you're called to testify in a dispute, do not be swayed by the crowd to twist justice. He's saying, hey, what's right is right, even if nobody else wants it to be right, even if nobody else believes it. What God has said is true, even if everybody else is against it, even if the Pope himself comes out and says that God gave him a new revelation. The Bible says that nothing is new under the sun. Everything that has been done before. There is no new movement of God. Stop looking for something new of God and get back to who God has been, will be, and will always be in life. Don't get involved in a new movement. Just get involved in the movement that's worked. That's good stuff. Sorry, I'm having fun today. I got the night off. So you're in trouble this morning. All right? Number two, don't build it on tradition either. Why don't I build it on popular culture? Because popular culture changes its mind all the time. Fads change. Styles change. What's right today is wrong tomorrow. By the time you get the brand new computer, it's old. By the time you get the new phone, it's old. Why? People are constantly changing. But traditions don't. You say, well, are traditions bad? Not at all. Traditions are actually a sign that something works. If it's a tradition, it works. But it brings us into this mad attitude of, well, this is the way I've always done it. This is the way we've always done it. Can I say this? If you cook with a stick of butter, like your grandma did, in everything you cook, then you'll probably have the heart problems grandma had. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Listen, understand this. That may make it taste good, but it ain't good for you. You with me? It may give those biscuits exactly what you think it needs, but those biscuits will not give your body what it needs. And your body suffers because of it. Just because it's the way it's been done doesn't need to be the way it is done. Hey, traditions prove a tested time, but traditions fade too. Matter of fact, you don't believe it? Look at what Jesus said. Grab this verse with me if you would. In the Bible, he says in Mark 7, verse 8, For you, he's talking to the spiritual leaders, you ignore God's law and substitute your own traditions. Can I tell you this? Some churches live more based on the tradition of the church than the truth of God. And as a result, they don't let certain people in. And as a result, they won't let certain people out. And they feel like they got to do certain things to be godly. And Paul said, there's a lot of traditions that make you feel like you're so committed that you're godly and they're worthless and vain. They do nothing for you. If I were to come in here and say, in order to worship today, you must come up, get to the front of the stage, tap your forehead, and then slap somebody else's forehead before God's going to work in your life. That is not going to do anything for you except make enemies. I am not trying to hurt your feelings today. But this does not make you godly. This does not answer a prayer. This is just you poking yourself four times in four different spots. It does nothing else. But this, in humility and selflessness, saying, God, I don't understand you, but that's not going to change how I trust you. And God, I don't understand this, but that's not going to make me sway. That's not going to make me quit. I'm going to trust that you are the everlasting God. Number three, don't build your life based on your reasoning. You say, is reason bad? No, you need to learn how to reason. But a lot of people say, well, this is what I think. And I think it should be done this way. And I think we should do that. Everybody in the world has an opinion on how they think Donald Trump should run the country. All right, now I'm not preaching about Donald Trump, but I'm going to say this. You ain't him. You ain't the White House. You ain't in the Oval. You don't get the briefings every morning. No, just like you weren't Obama either. You didn't get the terrorist report the very first thing you woke up in the morning. You didn't get the threats against the United States at 3 a.m. every single day. You didn't sit down with the NSA or the CIA or all their directors, the FBI, and let them tell you just how bad the world is as you woke up today. So therefore, you have no idea what you would do unless you're there. Can I tell you this? Stop seeking other people's advice for your marriage, other people's advice for raising your children, because they have no idea what your circumstances are like. Start seeking God's, who's always been there, who will always be there, who has never left you, will never forsake you, who sees everything, the good and the evil. Today, we need to realize that reasoning traps us into the mindset that because we think it, it must be true. Well, that's not true. Just because you thought it didn't mean it exists. Let me give you a simple illustration that will not affect any of you today. So good. Here's a moment that conviction's not going to set in. When your kid says, there's a monster under my bed. Anybody ever had that happen, by the way? Anybody as a kid ever thought that, by the way? All right. Okay. Does that mean because they think it, there's actually a monster under their bed? Is it like Monsters, Inc. that they come through our closets? And they're trying to power their entire city by how scared they make us. How many of you have ever told your kids, there is no such thing as monsters? Anybody ever said that? Anybody ever had to say that to your husband? There's no such thing as monsters. All right? There's no such thing as ghosts. Are there angels? Yes, but let's not go there. All right? There's no thing underneath. Freddy Krueger is not going to climb out from under your bed with his sharp fingernails and scrape your wall tonight. He's not going to do it. Jason does not exist. There's no chainsaw dude that magically appears in your closet. And just because you think he's there doesn't mean he is. How many of you say, I believe that? That just because they think there's a monster doesn't make a monster appear. Anybody say, I believe that? Raise your hand. Come on now. Raise your hand. You believe it? All right. Okay, good, good. Just because you think you're right doesn't make you right either. All right, just so you know. All right. Okay, so take that and do whatever you want with it. But the Bible says this, all right? In Proverbs 16, verse 25, we find this word that says, there's a path before each person that seems right, but it's a dead end. It ends in death. Just because it seems right doesn't mean it is right. Ladies, guys, listen to me. Just because he or her seems right, don't date somebody because they make sense. Date somebody because they make God's cut of what somebody should be to make them dateable. You don't take a job because it makes sense. Take a job because God opened a door that you could not open for yourself. See, most of us are unhappy in the places we work because we've walked through doors that do not use our talents and abilities that God put in us. And as a result, our purpose is wasting while somebody else is making a profit. I pray to God that one day you'll wake up and you'll step up and say, I'm not going to do what seems right. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to follow him. So number four, it brings me to this, and this is the most important one to avoid. Don't build your life on your emotions. You know what that means? Well, this is how I feel. Well, can I tell you about your feelings? They lie and they change constantly. If you base your life on your feelings, then I promise you, your moods are manipulating your actions. We're all victims of that at some point. Today, can I tell you this? Your emotions cannot be why you step up and volunteer at Grace Community Church. Because those emotions will wear off and you will hate what you're doing. God's calling has got to motivate you. Look at this verse if you would. And then we'll close with one final point. Jeremiah 17:9 says this. The heart is the most deceitful of all things. Meaning this. Your feelings will deceive you. It says, and it's desperately wicked. And matter of fact, it goes on with this great question. Who really knows how bad it is? Anybody dated somebody because it felt right only to find that it didn't feel right in the end? Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever done something you thought was genius only to realize in the Greek it was stupid? You know what I mean? We've all been there. Don't be emotionally driven. That's why churches that try to build worship on emotions don't last. You say, well, I feel emotional when worshiping. Exactly. Because when you get in God's presence, your emotions change. All right? But when your emotions are what you feel like takes you into his presence, then I guarantee you when you don't feel like reading it, you ain't going to read it. And when you don't feel like praying, you ain't going to pray. Sometimes you just got to get on your knees, not because you feel like it, but because you know you need to. And sometimes you got to get in the Word, not because you feel like it, but because you know that's what he asks you to do. Hey, if I served God when I felt like it, I'd stay in bed most days instead of serving. How many of you would stay in bed most days if you went to work based on how you felt? Anybody like that? Anybody in here got employees like that? Don't raise your hand. All right? But the thing is listen, your feelings are going to lie. I have learned this. It's when I don't want to do and I do anyway that God shows me the most. It's the moments I don't want to go to church and I go that God does something amazing in service that grabs my heart. You say you're the preacher. Can I tell you this? I get preached to more here than I preach here. Hey, those counseling appointments and everything, I don't walk into them thinking I know everything. I walk in there ready to learn what I do not know. And there's many times that in your troubles and in your heartaches, you have sat in that office and through you, God has revealed truths to me. And I thank you for it. You have preached to me just as much as I've preached to you. And that's a good church, by the way. A place to be when the Word of God is coming out to other people, not just a few. And I look at that and I realize this, last point, that's what I said, I gave you one more and we close. That if you are going to build your life, it has to be on purpose, built on one thing and one thing alone, truth. Truth never changes. Opinions do. Truth will never change. So here's the thing. Look at this verse, read it with me. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, which is the theme of our study on Wednesday nights, work hard so that you can present yourselves to God and receive his approval. In other words, the King James says this, study to show yourself, to prove unto God, a workman that doesn't have to be ashamed. Why? You rightly divide. This verse says, you correctly explain what? The word of truth. You build your life on things that last. You build your life on things that are stable. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 8, and I'll give you proof of how you can know if you are obeying your king. In verse number 2 of Ecclesiastes 8, we find that verse where he says that we are to obey the king. He says, listen, since you have vowed to God that you would. So number 1, how do I know I'm obedient to God? You obey the laws of the land that you live in. If you're obedient to God, you obey the speed limit. If you're obedient to God, you don't steal, kill, or murder. All right? You don't destroy. You don't take what isn't yours. You say, me living under the laws of America makes me right with God? Yes, it does. The Bible says, submit to the authority of the land. In this passage, he's talking about the physical human king that was alive. And if you're obeying the laws of the land, meaning this, in Tennessee, it's illegal to smoke pot. All right, can I just put that out there? I have so many people come to my office and say, well, it's illegal in every other state. Ain't legal here. And if you want to be in a right standing with God, you're obeying God by obeying the laws of Tennessee. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? No, so you're saying you're preaching against pot, am I? No. I am preaching that you have no right to break a law, even if you think the law is wrong. You have no right. No right. The Bible says so. That settles it, doesn't it? Now look at the number 2 thing you do based on this scripture. In verse number 3, he says, don't try to avoid your duty. And don't stand with people who plot evil, for the king can do whatever he wants. Here's what he's saying. If you're following God, you go to work. Are you with me? You say, well, I'm disabled. There's still work you do. You go to work spiritually. You go to work physically. You go to work based on the abilities God has given you. All right? Can I tell you this? America would be in a whole lot better shape if people that could work would work. All right? Yeah. See, everybody working says amen. All right? The people that don't work call me on the phone saying, I'm never coming back there. You know? I'm sorry, but if it hits, it's God calling you to greatness. Can I tell you this? Listen to me. I know disabilities. I understand disabilities. I understand. I am not sitting here saying that if you're not working, you're sinful. And neither should you. But I am sitting here saying this. Based on God's word, if you have the ability to work and you're not, you are living in sin. To those that know to do good and do it not, to them it is sin. But can I encourage you? Your bills would be a whole lot easier to pay if you set an alarm, got out of bed, and went to work tomorrow if you have the ability to do it. The good news is if you're disabled, part of what I do helps you. And there is no better religion, the Bible says. True and undefiled religion provides for those in need. I have no problem with my tax dollars going to help that beautiful girl right there. All right? In that beautiful Alabama shirt. All right? I know. She wore it for my birthday. Yeah. But that girl right there, I have no problem the government taking some of my money and putting it in her mailbox. You know why? I love that girl to pieces. You know why? God loves that girl to pieces. And today, if you're not able, I am able to help you. That should be the mentality of the church. To say it shouldn't be up to the government to provide for those in need. Here am I, God. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. I may not have money, but may have food. I may not have food, but I may be able to build. If you know me, you know I'm not able to do that. But I can mow your grass. I can do that. There's 2 men in this church that are now becoming successful in their grass cutting business because they started the grass cutting business helping people. And as a result, God's pouring back into them. Can I tell you this? The number 1 way to become successful in the needs of your life are to provide for the needs of other people. It's the greatest resource is acts of service. You serve God by serving others. That's it. And I look at that and I say this, the Bible's saying, if you are godly, if you've got the ability to work, you're working. In other words, it's like this. Listen to me, Christians, let's go spiritual. If you are godly, every one of you has the ability to tell somebody about Jesus. If your mouth can move and words can come out, if you are godly, you're going to work all over the world, making sure that people know that they too can go to heaven one day because Jesus loves them. Now, in other words, if you are godly, you're doing everything you can to get a lost person to come to church with you on Easter, period. That's it. You say, well, what if there's not room? We on purpose went to two services so there would be. And I am actually personally, we're going to give a coffee mug to every person who brings somebody to church on Easter. All right? You can't have it unless you bring somebody. You say, why are you doing that? You're bribing people. You better believe it. I sure am. You say, why? Why? Because if you want that coffee mug bad enough that has the Grace Community logo, that means you cared enough to go get somebody to bring them to Christ. You're saying, oh, well, the Bible says that that coffee mug, if that's their intention, will be their reward. Then let me reward you while somebody else might have an opportunity to find Jesus. You drink your coffee if that's all you need. But what if just one of them hears that Jesus loves them? What if just one of them says, God, I love you too? What if just one of them gets their heart right with God, gets saved, and becomes the next greatest evangelist that's ever walked the face of the planet? My coffee mug, this church's mug, was so worth it. And by the way, it's not from me. Somebody donated the money because they had this idea. So I'm not going to take credit for it. Because they cared enough about lost people, they said, I will give the money to buy the mugs if you will give the mugs to somebody that intentionally brings somebody to church. And I said, okay, so I designed them. They're ready. They look good. I've got one on my desk. If it disappears, I'm coming after you. There's cameras all over the church. But the thing is man, listen, if you are living in obedience to God, you're telling other people about Jesus, period. If you're living in obedience to God, look at this next thing. Two more and we're done. Anybody else having fun today? Anybody else feeling pretty good and alive today? Anybody else celebrating how good Jesus is today? All right, then number three, do you do this? All right, here it is. Verse 5 and 6. Those who obey him will not be punished. Those who are wise find a time and a place to do what's right. A time and a way to do what is right. For there is a time and a way for everything. I don't have time for Jesus. No, you don't make time for Jesus. You don't make a way. Even when a person is in trouble, the Bible says, so there's no excuse. In other words, it's like this. A person that's living obedience is living right. They're just doing what's right. If God says no, it's a no. If God says go, it's a go. If God says stop, it's a stop. If God says wait, they wait. If God says kneel, they get on their knees. If God says stand, they stand. If God says jump, they get every bit of energy they can into those thighs and into those calves, and they leap off that ground. If God says keep your mouth shut, they shut it. If God says open it, they let it open. If God says reach out, they reach out. If God says keep your hands to yourself, they put them in their pocket. I mean, they do exactly what God says, the way God says to do it. And I'm going to tell you what that equals. Righteousness. Just living right. Last, if you're obedient to God, look at the last verse, verse number 9. It's not our last verse, but the last verse that proves this. I have thought deeply about all that goes on here under the sun, where people have the power to hurt each other. If you're living in obedience to God, you're not using your power of choice to hurt others. You're using your power of choice to help them. Look at verse 13, and we'll close. The wicked will not prosper, for they do not fear God. Their days will never grow long like the evening shadows. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. The last part of that verse was not easy for me to understand. The first part's simple. Wicked never prosper, meaning if you don't do what's right, you're never going to make it. In other words, hey, listen, if you're not living God's way in the relationship is in danger of not making it. If you're not living God's way in your finances are not going to make it. If you're not living God's way, you are not going to make it. But I will say this. Last night, my in-laws are in town. They're up there. My son's up there. Apparently, there's something magical about them being around because this is the first service my son has sat through in months. You know, I have no idea how much I miss me. But the thing is listen to me. We sat in our backyard last night, and my wife and my mother-in-law were trying to get my son to kick a ball. My father-in-law was doing my favorite thing, taking a nap in the hammock. My wife looked at me and said, take a picture. And I was sitting on the porch. It's about 6:30, 7 o'clock at night. The sun is starting to set. I take my phone out.
And I start trying to take the picture, but there was a problem. The sun was behind me, and it was making my shadow cover half the picture. And I even said, I don't know if they heard me, I can't take the picture because my shadow's in the way. So I kept trying to scoot over to where there was another shadow so that you didn't see my mother-in-law, my wife, and my son, and then this fat silhouette, you know? And this is how God works. Immediately that verse came to mind. Their days will never grow long like the evening shadows. When the sun has got your back, it makes you appear bigger than you ever could be without it. And I sat there and I realized when the sun was at my back, my shadow looked like 10, 15 feet tall. My shadow covered my son, covered my wife, my mother. And then it hit me.